This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to day number 6 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2007. We will continue on with the holy days in the book of Isaiah, and we will concentrate toward the end of this sermon on all of the areas in the Bible that relate to the coming kingdom of God and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the saints. Now, we finished up last time by coming to Isaiah 29, so let's pick it up here in verse 15. And as we go through this, and as we read these things, I want you to think in two paths. I want you to think how this would sound to people who didn't have the New Testament. How would it sound to those that, say, even in the days of Ezra, after he had canonized the whole Old Testament? What sense would it make to them? And then I want you to think on the other track, why this makes sense to us today, because we have the New Testament, we understand the things of God, and whatever we understand, let's always remember, we have nothing that we didn't receive. It all has to come from God. All has to come from His Word. So, as we go through, we will see that right in a series of verses that cover one topic, all of a sudden there's a verse or two just put in there which refers to something completely different. Now today we can go through and say, well, this refers to this, and this refers to that, and this refers to the other thing. But if you didn't have the New Testament and the Holy Days to interpret this, and remember, though they had the Holy Days, they did not have the understanding of the holy days that we have today. And though during the time of Christ, Christ opened their minds to understand the scriptures concerning himself, and I'm sure that they had greater understanding of the holy days. But yet, they didn't understand the things that we do today. And just think of this. The Apostle John was the one who received the whole book of Revelation, which is the key that unlocks with the Holy Days and the New Testament all of the Bible. But he didn't have a chance to study it and go over it. He didn't have a chance to put it together like we do today. And after all, what we are learning is what God has begun revealing going back toward the end of the 19th century and on into now. Now, all down through history, there was a basic understanding of the Passover in Christ, unleavened bread and getting rid of sin, and Pentecost and the church. They may have had some smattering of understanding of the coming millennial reign of Christ if they had the book of Revelation, because, see, not everyone had the whole Bible. So we are sitting in a time of great opportunity, any time of great responsibility, any time of great learning as well. And so this is why every opportunity we have to get together on the Sabbath or on the holy days or on the feast days, we need to learn as much as we can of the Word of God. So let's come here to Isaiah 29, and I want to show you just how this works here. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now, even Jesus quoted this in the New Testament, Matthew 13 and other places. Verse 13, Isaiah 29. And the Lord said, behold, this people draws near me with their mouth. They have words of praise to God. Now, you can apply this at almost any time in history. And the time in history that really reflects to me is the September 11th, 2001, 9/11. immediately, oh, everybody returns to God. Go to your church. Go to your synagogue. But did anybody really repent? No. And with their lips they honor me. Oh, we need to have the Ten Commandments here. We need to have them there. We've got to have God involved in the government. And then they turn around and have all their lying corruption that they do after they acknowledge God. But they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me are the commandments of men, learned by rote. Now, that's an interesting way to put it, and that's basically what it is. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. The wisdom of the wise shall perish. The understanding of the intelligent ones shall be hidden. And isn't that exactly what's happening today? Yes, indeed. Did it happen to the Jews back then, leading up to the downfall of Jerusalem? Yes, indeed. Did it happen during the days of the Jews leading up to the downfall of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD? Of course. Now then, all of a sudden, it switches. This is why it's precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and it says, verse 15, woe to those who go deep to hide their purpose from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? All of the secret plans and schemes of men. And the greatest secret plans and schemes of men are now being developed and worked out under the inspiration of Satan the devil to take down modern-day Israel because of their sins. Surely you have turned things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the potter's clay? For shall the work say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Now this has to do with religionists, atheists, and everything. Now notice verse 17. Bang. Here's another verse. Completely separate. Is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And a fruitful field shall be counted as a forest. Now this is a type of the millennium. Then notice verse 18. Now here we have the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of Christ. But we also have the same thing at the beginning of the millennium that will happen. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, which previously said, well, we can't understand it. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and darkness, and that's exactly what's happening to us today. That's exactly what Jesus did to the apostles, to open their minds to understanding, as we find in Luke the 24th chapter. Now then, here is a prophecy. It can be the beginning of the millennium. It can be the church. And the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing. Now this is the Day of Atonement, getting rid of Satan the devil. Or you can say getting rid of the beast. Either one. Or any of the terrible ones that came and attacked Israel down through history. But here is the elimination of Satan. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scorner is destroyed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. So that has to be the beginning of the millennium. Those who make a man a sinner with a word, and lay a trap for the reprover and the great, and turn aside the just for a worthless thing. So all of them. So this is the destruction of the wicked. Now all of a sudden, it changes again. So this is why it's precept upon precept and line upon line, and here a little and there a little, and with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to these people. Verse 22. Therefore, thus says the God who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face become pale. Beginning of the millennium. But when he sees his children, the work of his hands, in his midst, They shall sanctify my name, sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. And those who erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and those who murmured shall learn doctrine. So now we have blending out into conversion, whether it be during the millennium, whether it be during our lifetime. Those who erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and those who murmured shall learn doctrine. So Isaiah 29 is a good example of a mixture of all the scriptures. Now, having no understanding of the full meaning of the holy days, having no understanding because the New Testament wasn't written, and realizing that Isaiah is the very first prophet to really talk more about the things of God's plan, but it wasn't put into order. It wasn't put into sequence. How do you suppose that they understood this? Some of it to them would be, you know, kind of gobbledygook, if we could put it that way. All right, come down here to Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Let's see something else again. And here we find a very interesting thing. We find that God wants his word written. And by the way, doing a little research for the Bible Project, guess how many Bibles there are in the world today, according to the estimation of the Bible societies? 7,500,000,000, with 100 million being printed every year. Isn't that amazing? Did God fulfill his promise when Jesus said, and this gospel shall be published in all the world? Now top this off. 90% of the people of the world can read at least the book of Mark in their own language. And I think it's profound and fantastic that God would take the book of Mark, where he said that the gospel would be published in all the world, and that's the first book of the New Testament that the Bible societies translate. Now, how much more time do we have left? We don't know. How much more will this be increased between now and that time? We don't know. But just think of it. What a tremendous blessing it is that we can sit here, read the Word of God, which He has written and preserved and saved for us and passed down through all the centuries, using men, yes indeed, the ones who were faithful were faithful. And you can separate out the wheat from the chaff from those who were not faithful. But he had it written down. And he told Isaiah to write. Verse 8. Now go write it before them in a tablet and note it in a book, so that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. In other words, the word of God is not going to be destroyed. And it's going to come down. Now here's a verse that can apply at any time from when Isaiah prophesied this and wrote it to the end. Now notice that this is a rebellious people, lying children. They are the children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, and prophesy falsehood. You can find out all the way down through the books of Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, all the way down through all the prophets, and all the way down to our day. You know, just think what would happen if someone would, I don't even think it would get out, but if someone said over the major television things, this nation is under a curse because of their sins and mainly immigration. not immigration. The immigration problem is a result, rather, of abortion. That we all, on our hands, are guilty of the blood of over 50 million of the most innocent human beings. And that the nation needs to repent. Oh, no. Oh, just think what the atheist would say. A religious nut. For sure. Well, give them time. They're going to have to deal with God. Will not hear the law of the Lord. Okay. After they say, then they say, do not prophesy to his right things. Speak unto his smooth things. Let's not rock the boat. Let's appeal to the goodness of people. See. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to take these scriptures here, and I want you to turn on Joel Osteen some Sunday morning, and I want you to read these things, and then I want you to listen to his sermons. And you will witness prophecy fulfilled before your very eyes. Prophesy falsehood. Go out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before our eyes. Oh, we don't want anyone condemning us for our sins. No, we don't want any negativity. Oh, let's just appeal to the goodness of human beings, and everything will be wonderful, everything will be fine, and everything will be good and tremendous, and the world will be a better place. Well, ostriches put their heads in the sand while the battle's going on. And they can be shot and killed while they're doing it, too, you see. Okay. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you have despised this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rest on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. It's going to stretch and stretch and stretch and stretch, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly, in an instant. Bang! And disaster is upon us. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel, that it shall be smashed in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water out of the pit. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in turning and rest, you shall be saved. Now, all of a sudden, it comes to what? Beginning of the millennium. And in quietness and hope shall be your strength. That's what he told them. But they weren't willing. And you said, no, we'll flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And you said, we shall ride on the swift. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. Think about what's happening today. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of 5, you shall flee until you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a sign on a hill. Well, what do we have here? We have a prophecy of exactly what's taking place today. Then all of a sudden, it drops right into what? The millennium, the kingdom of God. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto us, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on us. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are those who wait on him, and so forth, all the way down through the chapter. You see that. Now, chapter 31, as to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt, yet everyone loves to go down to Egypt. And he says, you're going to get in trouble. Now, let's come to chapter 32, and this is a prophecy of a righteous king. This could be referring to the coming Josiah episode, or a type of the millennium. There are different applications of this. We'll read just a few verses here. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and rulers shall rule in judgment. That happened during Josiah's day in a special particular way. But also, that's a type of what's going to happen in repentance of Israel and Judah when Christ returns. And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, and a shelter from the tempest, and the streams of water in a dry place, like a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, etc. And that shows how God is going to intervene and work things out. Now, you can read the rest of chapter 32. You also have some correction for the women that parallels Isaiah, the third chapter. And then you have verse 15, you have the beginning of the millennium. So let's read that. Until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, that's going to be bringing the children of Israel back out of captivity, bringing and leading them to conversion. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is thought to be a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the result of righteousness shall be quiet and hope forever. So here is describing the millennium. But also this one verse. This one verse tells us how we could solve our problems today if we would repent. Now notice, verse 18, my people shall dwell in a peaceful home and in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. So there is an excerpt right out of all the correction and things of the millennium. Then we come to chapter 33, which is judgment. And after they have dealt treacherously with God, then we have again a time of graciousness, a time of repentance. 33 and verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us, we have waited for you. Be their arm every morning and our salvation also in time of trouble. Now there's a verse, can apply at any time. Then we come down here to verse 5. The Lord is exalted, he dwells on high, he has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, the millennium. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times and strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And then he goes on with other things. Now let's come down here to verse 17. Talk about Jerusalem, the end time. We talked about, remember, day 2 and 3, about what the millennial temple would be like. Well, here's some other scriptures that we can put in with that. Verse 20. Look on Zion, the city of our holy gathering. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. This obviously is the millennium. And not one of its stakes shall be removed, nor shall any one of its cords be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be to us a place of broad rivers and streams, water coming out from underneath the throne of God. Yes. In which no galley with oars shall go on, nor shall a mighty ship pass by it. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. So there we have the millennium. Now then we come down to chapter 34. And we have prophecies of the end time. So put that under the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Christ. We'll just read verse 1 and 2. Come near, nations, to hear, and you people, hearken. Let the earth hear, and its fullness, the world, and its offspring. So we're talking prophecy that fits to the whole world. For the anger of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has completely destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Well, you can put in there Revelation 9, Revelation 16, Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, all those tying in with the beginning of the millennium. Then there's a judgment against Edomia, and which God will do that. Now let's come down here to chapter 35. Now, I know I'm going a little rapidly, but we're not flipping back and forth between different books of the Bible. What I want to do is show you a flow of the structure of the book of Isaiah and how many things are in there that relate to the holy days. Now, the key to understand is this. They are not put in sequence, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, last great day. They're all intermixed and interspersed. Okay, let's come down here to chapter 35. You can read the rest of 34. Now here's the beginning of the millennium, what God is going to do, changing the earth. The wilderness and the desert shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. So there it is, beginning of the millennium. Then it shows what's going to happen. Then again, down here in verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's the preaching of the gospel by Christ. That's the beginning of the millennium and the healing of the people, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, etc. Verse 8, again, we have the highway going to the Jerusalem on earth and the temple during the millennium. So here we have many different themes all mixed together, as we have seen. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over. In other words, you have to be a spirit being to go on this. He is for them, the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err in it, no lion shall be there, nor any beast of prey go up upon it, and it shall not be found there, but the redeemed, and we are the redeemed, shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord, now that could also refer to Israel coming out of captivity, but it could also refer to us. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So there you have. Boy, it's something. Now, chapter 36 and 37 and 38 all have to do with Isaiah and King Hezekiah and the events surrounding the putting away of the Assyrian armies after they came back from conquering the Egyptians. And then you have a little bit of the incident here, not quite as detailed as you find in 2 Kings concerning Hezekiah and his sickness and how he was healed from that and God gave him 15 more years. Now we come to chapter 40. Chapter 40, we see a duality of prophecy in much of this. Chapter 40 has to do with the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. But notice how it starts out. So this has to be at the end time. The final fulfillment of this has to be at the end time. Comfort ye, O comfort ye, my people, says your God. And that's the introduction to the Messiah, isn't it? Yes, it is. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Well, it's still going on today, so this is a prophecy yet just ahead of us. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now then immediately it breaks in to the prophecy of John the Baptist. We'll just read verse 3. The voice of him who cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that being done, we come down here to verse 3. What happened after the ministry of Christ? We have the preaching of the gospel. So here is a prophecy of the preaching of the gospel, beginning with the apostles. and carrying right on down to our time. Verse 9. Go up for yourself on a high mountain, you that bring good tidings to Zion, lift up your voice with strength. O you who tell good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That applies to Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Preaching of the gospel. Now then it talks about the resurrection. Now, I think it's very interesting that we have this, because John the Baptist was sent as a messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, when you look at the what we have here, we have a revelation in here showing us that it would be the Lord God who came in the flesh. Now, let's see it here. Because it says, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those with young. Then it starts out, because we can say, well, this has to do with the church and gathering the church together and preaching the gospel. Yes, it can apply to the beginning of the millennium. But if we apply it to the beginning of the church and the beginning of preaching the gospel and the ministry of Christ, let's notice what verse 12 says, because this helps substantiate who Jesus was and that he was actually God manifested in the flesh. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, who was his counselor, that he might instruct him. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and made known the way of understanding to him? Well, we have the answer of that back here in Isaiah 50. Let's just jump ahead there to see the prophecy of how Jesus was taught of the Father. Quite an amazing thing. Isaiah 50 in verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, to know to help the weary with the word. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards. So that's his childhood. And then all of a sudden, the very next verse, it goes right into his death. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So you see, that's the design of the prophets. Quite interesting. All right, let's come back here to Isaiah 40. See, it was God who taught him. Now, God himself, who's going to teach God? What man is going to teach God anything? No one. We can learn from God. We can understand from God. But always remember this. No man is going to tell God what to do. No man is going to command God what to do. No man is going to instruct God. Now notice, here's how God looks at the world. We think we're all important. Now, let's also compare this with Satan the devil. Remember the temptation of Jesus Christ? What did the devil do? He took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said, all of this I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Well, how does God view all the nations? Satan thinks it's great. Satan thinks it's marvelous. Satan thinks it's fantastic that he has all this power and that he is like a god. Well, no, he's not. He's Satan the devil, and his days are numbered. See? But here's how God looks at it. This is why Christ was not tempted by it. Even though the temptation come, he didn't give it a second thought. Notice. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the scales. Blow it off. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor the beast of it enough for a burnt offering. Behold, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and vanity. Then he goes on to say, well, to whom are you going to liken me and compare God? They go build their idols. They overlay it with gold. They do all of these things. And then God says to them, verse 21, have you not known? Because they knew from the beginning. Didn't Adam and Eve know? Yes. Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? It is he who sits on the circle of the earth. So if the Pope would have read his Bible, he would have understood that the earth wasn't flat. And his people are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings the rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. And then he goes on, to whom will you compare me? To whom will you liken me to? Then we have chapter 49. He talks about raising up a righteous one. This could apply to Cyrus, who was a type of Christ. And then we have some prophecies here concerning the church, concerning Abraham. Let's come down here to verse 18, and we see what's going to happen during the millennium. Isaiah 41 and verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of waters and the dry land springs of water. I will plant the cedar in the wilderness and the acacia tree and the myrtle and the olive and the oil tree. And I will set the fir in the desert and the pine and the box tree together. And so that's what's going to happen during the millennium. Then all of a sudden it changes. It changes. This is very much like Job. When Job had his confrontation with God, when God finally said to Job, come here, tell me. So we have it right here. Verse 21. Draw near with your cause, says the Lord. Bring out your strong reason, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring it out and declare to us the things that shall happen. And let them reveal the former things, what they are, that we may look on them and know the final end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Not men think they're so great. Do it. Why, you know. All you have to know, how good are the predictions of men, is just watch the evening weather. And how many times do they hit it? Well, when everything is nice and normal, they hit it pretty good, but otherwise they don't. And with all the modern things that they have just for the weather. How much understanding is taught in our schools? None. Our universities? None. Our government? None. What are they going to tell God? What are they going to show how important and great that they are to God? This is why Christ has to come and return and destroy the whole system. Now come over here to chapter 42. Here's a prophecy of Christ. And again, think of this as if you were living in Isaiah's day and you read the first edition of the finished book of Isaiah. Just suppose you were a priest reading the scroll in the scroll room. Or suppose that you were a king who was to have a copy of the law and a copy of the prophets as they were worked up so he could read them. What would you think of this? What does this mean? When would this be? Chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. Put in there Matthew, the third chapter, that after Jesus was baptized, what was the voice that came up from heaven? This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. What was said when the transfiguration occurred with Christ when he took Peter, James, and John with him? And he said, behold, my son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. So we have a prophecy of it here, you see. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall bring out judgment to the Gentiles. Now you could take this one verse here and you could apply it to the preaching of the gospel beginning with the Apostle Paul. You can apply it to the beginning of the millennium when Christ returns. So you can take these different scriptures and apply them to many, many different things. But back then, they wouldn't know, well, who is my servant? Is it the priest? Is it the king? Is it the prophet? Now, we'll read some other things here talking about Christ in a bit. Now, notice, verse 2, he shall not cry out or lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking wick he shall not quench. He shall bring out judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, until he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. You can take that. That's the whole ministry of Christ, and out into the beginning of the millennium. So there you have it. It's really something. You can read all of chapter 42. It has an awful lot to do with the return of Christ. And let's read just a few here concerning the beginning of the millennium. Let's come down here to verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now new things I declare before they happen. I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and its fullness and the isles and their peoples. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages of where Kedar dwells, the dwellers of the rock sing, let them shout out from the mountaintops, give glory to the Lord and declare his name unto the isles. There we have beginning of the millennium. You can come right on down through it. Let's read one more verse. Here's an example of a verse, boop, just interjected right in the middle of something here. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it glorious. Tremendous thing, yes? But back in 700 A.D., 800 B.C., who was this? Now, that couldn't be understood until after the ministry of Christ in his resurrection. And then, remember, it said that Jesus opened their minds to understand all things concerning him in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now you understand why the only way to understand these things is for Christ to open our minds, and today that's by the Spirit of God. So if we understand this, then we're going to see tremendous things that are out of the law. Remember, as we started out, O Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And of course, now we have the prophets, and are there not wondrous things in those too? This is part B of day number 6 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2007. And let's continue on now with the prophecies in the book of Isaiah. And this came about because of doing the work on the Old Testament project. And in doing so, I began to understand Isaiah even more. And so this is why I wanted to do this for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I realize that we've gone through this, some of these things, rather rapidly. However, since we're just concentrating on one book and we're not turning from book to book or different pages through the Bible, I hope that you're able to keep up with it. Now, we're here in Isaiah 43, and what I want to do is cover certain parts of Isaiah 43 because there are some very interesting things that are here, which, again, we see the prophecies mingled together. We can have the church, we can have Israel coming out of captivity, we can have Israel repenting, we can have the church repenting, and also then it comes down to the preaching of the gospel. So let's pick it up here in verse 1, Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." That's the message going to be when the millennium begins. "I have called you by your name, you are mine." Then it talks about how he will bring them back. Verse 3, "You were precious in my sight." Verse 4, "Precious in my sight." Verse 5, "Fear not, I am with you." I will. Now, let's concentrate on verse 5 and read a few verses here. "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, gather you from the west, say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." That is also something that we are going to be doing. God is going to give the instructions, and we will carry them out. So think on that for a minute. Now let's come down here to verse 10. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord." Now this is quite a verse when you understand this. This ties in with the apostles as being witnesses, and isn't that what Jesus said? "You shall be witnesses for me unto the ends of the earth?" Yes. Are we not, when we go out and we start going to all the people who have suffered through the tribulation, the ones that are left, and start bringing them out of the terrible conditions they are in, and start bringing the house of Israel out of the terrible conditions that they are in, will we not be witnesses for God to say, God reigns, we are here, this is the truth, this is righteousness, God will help you, God will heal you, we will likewise do so, we have the commandment from the Lord to do it. So, this verse has an awful lot in it. Now notice, "You are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." That's Christ. So this verse is jam-packed with a lot of things. "That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." And what did Jesus say all through the book of John? "I am." Yes, indeed. "Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Then the rest of the chapter blends in, bringing them, not the whole rest of the chapter, but brings in the Jews coming out of captivity from Babylon. Then we have Isaiah 44. There are warnings talking to Israel and so forth. Come over here to Isaiah 44, and no, that's talking about return from Babylon. It can also refer to the end times. Chapter 45, we have the prophecy of Cyrus, and we have God declaring his greatness, who's creator, and so forth. Chapter 45, chapter 46. Let's come here, chapter 45 and verse 17. Chapter 45 and verse 17. Let's read this because it has to do with the millennium, kingdom of God. "But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed, nor disgraced, even into the ages of eternity. So from then on, there isn't going to be the way that it has been in the past. For thus says the Lord, the Creator of the heavens, He Himself is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it, not in vain, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place in the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And yes, God has made His word known. Fantastic. So he says here, verse 21, declare and bring near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this of old? Who has told it from ancient times? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no God besides me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So then here's salvation all during the millennium to all the people of the world. You can read the rest of it. Well, I hope in going through this it's going to inspire you to really read and study through the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah 46, it's talking about God's deliverance again of Israel. Let's come here to Isaiah 47. Just put in your margin there, Revelation 17 and 18, the judgment of Babylon. Isaiah 17 and 18, Revelation 17 and 18, the judgment of Babylon. Now, let's come down here to verse 7. And this ties right in with Revelation 18. And you said, I sit a lady forever. So you did not lay these things to your heart, nor did you remember the latter end of it. Now hear this, O lover of pleasures who sits securely, who says in her heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. And God says, these two things are going to come upon you in one day. Then he mocks them with their astrologers and soothsayers and all that they have used down through history. Then we have chapter 48. We have, again, things that have to do with the Jews and being brought back. Let's come here to the last verse in Isaiah 48. There are many other things that you can bring out here, but God is going to destroy the wicked, and he says so, and we have that in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19 too. Now, let's come down here to the last verse in Isaiah 48. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Man will never, and I can't put never enough times, solve his problems apart from God. Any temporary solutions that they may have, aside from repentance, will only be because they follow principles that are in the Bible. But man will never solve his problems. He will never have peace. That's why when they say, peace, peace, there is no peace. It's impossible, I'll say it again, for men to have peace when they reject Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. It won't happen. Now then we have Isaiah 49. That's very interesting. Just go ahead and read through it here. It talks about the ministry of Christ and his name. Let's read just a few verses here. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Listen, O isles, to me, and hearken. Lend your ear, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. He has made mention of my name from my mother's bowels. What was it told? Yes, you shall call his name Jesus.
Right?
Yes. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he will hide me. He made me a polished shaft. He has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. Now this is Christ personified as Israel, in whom I have been glorified. So then you can read all the rest of it there in Isaiah 49. Then we come down here to verse 22 in Isaiah 49. Here we have the beginning of the millennium. It shows here how God is going to deal with the Gentiles. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and have set my banner to the people, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom and your daughters shall carry them on your shoulders. This then is the exodus of the Gentiles, bringing back the children of Israel to their own land. Now we come here to chapter 50. Already read part of that. Let's come to chapter 51, Isaiah 51. This is a good chapter. Let's go through certain sections of this. This verse can apply in many different instances. Verse 1, hearken to me, you who follow after righteousness, and you who seek the Lord. This has to be anyone during the time of the up to Christ who would be seeking God. And this has to do with those who are in the church of God all down through history. Look to the rock, and of course Christ is the rock, from which you were cut, into the hole of the pit from which you were digged. Look to Abraham your father. That applies to the church, correct? We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes. And to Sarah who bore you. This also refers to Israel at any time that God dealt with them. This also refers to Israel and their conversion during the millennium. So you see, these verses have multiple applications. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now here's another one. This has to do with the people of God today. Can also be applied to the millennium. But let's apply this to the church. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. So it is dual. To the church, to Israel, but also we are called what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Yes? Yes, indeed. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Who is that light? Christ. Now here we have the beginning of the millennium. Right, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone out. My arm shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on my arm they shall rest. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke and the earth shall become old like a garment. Hebrews the first chapter. Revelation 20 and 21. The present earth is going to pass away, a new heaven and a new earth. So we can, in understanding the book of Revelation, we know that, and we can apply that to these verses. But if it was back in the time of Isaiah, you wouldn't know what on earth is going to happen. How is that going to be? See? And the inhabitants shall die in the same way. Second death. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So every good Protestant ought to read that who believes that the law has been done away, because all the commandments of God are righteousness. And he says, my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now think on this. All of those of you who think the laws and commandments of God have been done away, think on this for a minute. Do you think that God is evil? Of Well, no, of course not. The commandments and laws of God come from Him, and He is always law-abiding, and He is called lawgiver. Do you think for one minute that because you want to follow your licentious, stupid, insane grace and say that the laws and commandments of God have been done away, that He's going to conveniently do it for you when He says, "My righteousness shall not be abolished"? Now, why don't you go up and show this to your Sunday-keeping preacher when he says it's been abolished? Let's see what he says, and you will know he's a false preacher, without a doubt. Now, notice what he says to us. "Hearken to me." Now, "hearken" is a good word. You could say "listen." But today, "listen" does not have the same impact as "hearken." Because you can be doing things and listen to music in the background. You can be doing other things and listening and watching television at the same time. "Hearken" is better because it means to hear and act upon it. That's why "hearken" is better, and that's the way we left it in the Old Testament here. "Hearken to me, you who know righteousness." Who are the ones who know righteousness? The people in whose heart is my law. Far from abolishing it, what does it do? It writes it in your hearts and in your mind and your inward part. "Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their revilings." And so you can say, this is for the church, down through time. Don't worry about martyrdoms. Then we have. Let's finish down here. Verse 8, "For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation, all down through time." And then you take from generation to generation, and you apply that to the second resurrection. So you can say that this is all-inclusive to all people, that they're all going to have an opportunity for salvation. Now, verse 9 is the resurrection. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, as in the generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, piercing the serpent, overcoming Satan?" Now let's come down here to verse 11. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion. Everlasting joy shall be on their head." And so we're talking about two things. Resurrection, number one, and the return of Israel, number two. Now let's come down here to Isaiah 52 and verse 1, and we'll see how it continues on. Notice how it starts out. "Awake, awake! Put on strength, O Zion! Put on your beautiful robes, O Jerusalem, the holy city!" That's Jerusalem during the millennium. Could be projected forward to the New Jerusalem, Revelation 20 and 21. Tremendous, isn't it? And it says, "For never again shall come to you the uncircumcised and the unclean one." So that has got to be Jerusalem during the millennium. Now, chapter 52 has an awful lot. Verse 6, it says, "Therefore my people shall know my name." That's us. Verse 8, the last sentence, "When the Lord returns again to Zion." Then we have verse 9 through 12. We have the millennium. Now let's come down here and read verse 13. Has to do with Christ. "Behold, my servant shall rule well." That's when Christ is king over all the earth. "He shall be exalted and be extolled and be very high." Now notice, change. Verse 14. Many were astonished at him, for his body was so disfigured, even his appearance and his form, more than the sons of men. Huh. How could he be exalted and extolled and rule well? You see, you can't understand that until after the fact of the crucifixion, right? Yes. Verse 15 says what he's going to do. He shall sprinkle many nations, that is, with the blood of sacrifices. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for they will see that which was not told to him, yea, what they had not heard, they shall consider. Then we have Isaiah 53. Now, just put in there Christ, his life, all the way down through his crucifixion, so we have the Passover, don't we? We actually have the whole chapter in our Passover ceremony. All right, let's come to Isaiah 54. And here we have the church and the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 1. Sing, O barren, you that never bore, that's before the church even existed, see? Break out into singing and shout, you who never travailed, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. And Paul quotes that in Galatians, the 4th chapter, referring to the church. So then we come down here. You can read the rest of it. Verse 6, it applies to... let's read verse 5. Marriage of the Lamb. For your Maker is your husband. That applies to Israel of old, but then the marriage of the Lamb in the future. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Then it talks about God blessing them and so forth. Now, chapter 55. This is going to be part of the gospel that we are going to be preaching. This is part of the gospel that is preached today, but also goes on into the millennium as we begin teaching the people. Verse 1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And what is the water? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the truth of God. He that has no money, come, buy and eat. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. That ties in with the Passover, doesn't it? Yes, you have to drink eat his flesh and drink his blood, correct? Or you have no life in you? Yes. So you see how all of these scriptures come together and impact one upon another. And so when you go back and you read Isaiah again, Isaiah the 28th chapter, about line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, it just compounds and magnifies itself. And what we really see that is so fantastic is that the fulfillment of the prophecies that we have in the Bible and of the Word of God are going to be fulfilled to their nth degree and to the overflowing. Not just some little thing done over here in a corner, see. So he says, Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that for what never satisfies? Hearken diligently to me, eat what is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Bow down your ear and come to me, hear, your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of Jacob. Even the sure mercies of David, rather, not Jacob. David. What is the church called in Acts 15? I gave a message on it recently. The tabernacle of David. And the sure mercies of David is forgiveness and eternal life. And it says, Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a prince and commander of the people. So here David then is a type of Christ. And then it talks about the Gentiles coming and so forth. So Isaiah 55 is really a tremendous one, and it has to do... Let's read just a few more verses here so we understand what it is. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We all need to do that. Today's the day he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And here's something always to remember. Never forget it. Which is this. There are some things of God that we don't know. What we know really is kind of like a little mist compared to the knowledge and power of God and what he's going to do in his plan. So, verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Now we need to understand that every time we study the Bible. So the great blessing of learning, of knowing, of understanding, it all comes from God. How could we possibly know this unless it came from God? There's no way. Because Isaiah 29 says, it's written in a book, but you give it to the wise men. He says, I don't know. Can't understand it. You give it to the unlearned. And he says, hey, I can't read. Yet we can understand it. We can go through the whole book of Isaiah and see all of these things, all stacked together and all magnified, bringing out the way of God. Now, chapter 56 has to do with the Sabbath. The blessings of keeping the Sabbath. Isaiah 57. The first couple verses are very good. When we get old and feeble and weak and gray-headed, and our memory starts disappearing, and our vision of our eyes becomes cloudy, and our teeth disappear, and we have false china clippers put in instead, and or we have to wear glasses, and we walk slowly, or we walk, you know, with rust in our bones, so to speak, because we're wearing out. And remember the Psalm 71 that says, when you're old and gray-headed, God will not forsake you. And we're all going to come to the time when we are looking down the road, and there's a gravestone at the end of the road with our name on it. And this is to ensure that we die in the faith. So Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perish, and no one lays it to heart. And we have this in every funeral ceremony that we give. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous are taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into his peace. They shall rest in their beds, in this case the grave, and each one who walked in his uprightness. And then God starts to indict against all the vanity of the idols and evil men. Now let's come down here to Isaiah 57 and verse 14. Verse 14. Here's repentance, also resurrection. And he says, rise up, rise up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, even with the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So that is an oblique reference to the resurrection. Then we have crying aloud and spare not, Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 1, cry aloud, do not spare, lift up your voice like a ram's horn. Now, ram's horn is very irritating. Have you ever heard a shofar blown? And if that's blown a long time, it gets very irritating. Well, some people are very irritated when you cry aloud and spare not and show the people their sins. So then you can read all the rest of it. And we come down here, it talks about the kingdom of God, verse 12, and then the Sabbath, which then also has to do with the millennium. Chapter 59 is the world today and how evil and wretched that it is. and how terrible it is? Chapter 60 has to do with the first and second coming of Christ. Let's read verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now you can apply that in many different cases. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Then it talks about all the things concerning the kingdom of God. Let's come down here. Let's pick it up here in verse 11, talking about Israel and so forth. And also New Jerusalem and the things that will be taking place, not only New Jerusalem, Revelation 20 and 21, but New Jerusalem as it's going to be rebuilt when Christ returns. Therefore, your gates will always be open, and they will not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. Remember what it says there in Zechariah 14, that if they don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem, and obviously there has to be representatives from every nation, and when they will come in procession to represent their nation as they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Yes, those nations shall be completely wasted. So that's what's going to happen unless they do. Now, verse 16, here's what's going to happen. All the greatness and goodness and things of this world and the production of the nations is going to flow and benefit the children of God, who are the Spirit sons and daughters of God, who rule and reign with Him. It's not going to be done for nothing. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 16, you shall also suck the milk of nations, suck the breast of kings. You shall know that I am the Lord your God and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And here's what's going to be during the millennium. Now, let's look at this spiritually speaking. Not just during the millennium alone, but the greatness and the might and the power of God and the spiritual things that we are going to be living in. Verse 17, for bronze I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood I will bring bronze, for stones iron, and I will make your overseers to be peace and your rulers to be righteousness. That's us. Now the next verse, you want to get rid of crime? Kingdom of God has got to bring that. You want to have righteous rulers? Those who are in the first resurrection will be righteous rulers. Notice, violence shall no more be heard in your land, neither wasting nor ruin within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation, and your gate praise, and the sun will no more be your light by day. So now we blend into what? New Jerusalem. Fulfillment of the last great day and beyond. See, so you see how all of these things are jam-packed into the book of Isaiah. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor brightness of the moon to give light to you, but the Lord will be to you for an everlasting light and your God your glory. Your sun will no more go down, nor your moon withdraw, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall have ended. Amazing. Then we come to chapter 61. We have the first and second coming of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's read that. Because He has sent me to... The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And Jesus read this when he started his ministry in Galilee in the synagogue in Nazareth on the day of Pentecost, and he read this to substantiate his ministry. So what do we have? First coming of Christ, second coming of Christ. Then we have the millennial places. Then we have building the waste places. Then we have, here, verse 6, this will be the church. You shall be called the priest of the Lord, Revelation 20. And it shall be said of you, the ministers of God. And you will eat the riches of the Gentiles, and you will boast in their glory. Tremendous thing. For your shame you shall have double. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in your portion. Therefore, in your own land, you will possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and then the Gentiles will know and be converted and so forth. So this is all a part of the church in its teaching. This is part of our teaching to Israel and the rest of the world. Amazing how much is in here. Now you notice how we shifted from the first part of Isaiah, where it was a lot of warnings and a lot of condemnation and a call to repentance. Now we're shifting more in to what it is for the millennium and the kingdom of God on earth. Then we come to Isaiah 62. You can apply this to the church in the millennium. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Beginning of the millennium. Until its righteousness goes out as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. All through the millennium. And Gentiles will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name. Revelation 2, Revelation 3, we're given a new name, right? Yes. So you see again, as we go through this, the unity of the Scriptures in proclaiming the truth of God. You shall also be a crown, verse 3, a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No more forsaken, you're married. And then it goes right on down into other things concerning the millennium. Chapter 63, what do we have? God's vengeance and judgment on the beginning part of it on Edom. And let's come here to verse 7. This has to do with the preaching of the gospel and has to do of our teaching of people during the millennium. I will make mention, verse 7 now, Isaiah 63. Lo and behold, we're going to get to Isaiah 66. Now, I know we've gone through this rather rapidly, but nevertheless, this really gives us a good foundation for understanding the book of Isaiah in relationship to the rest of the Bible, and a good foundation for understanding about the millennium and the holy days, and a good foundation to understand that what God has given us today is really fantastic. And brethren, that's why we should never, 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 never rest back on our laurels. That's why we need to be zealous, we need to be diligent, we need to be doing God's way all the time in our lives and collectively together. Don't let the arguments and persuasion of men take you from the truth of God at any time. Now, let's pick it up here, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and all the great good to the house of Israel. Physical Israel during the millennium, spiritual Israel, the church today, and our reward in the kingdom of God, by which he bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. So we have all of this all together. Notice how fluid that it is in the book of Isaiah, going from one thing to another, but if we know the holy days, we can piece it together the way it has to do. Then Isaiah 64, the beginning part of it here is the second coming of Christ or the Feast of Trumpets, where Isaiah said, Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow at your presence, as when the melting fire burns and the fire causes the water to boil, to make your name known among the adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Quite a thing. Read all about it. And then the rest of it there has to do with repentance. Isaiah 65, we'll cover more of that tomorrow when we get into the seventh day. But the first part of it here, Isaiah 65 and verse 1, is a prophecy of the Gentiles responding to the preaching of the gospel. I am sought by those who asked not for me. I am found by those who did not seek me. I said, behold me, to a nation not calling on my name. So that's the Gentiles. But to Israel, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, even after their own thoughts. Well, you can read all the rest of it. The things covering the millennium and the 100-year period we'll cover tomorrow. Then we come to Isaiah 66. And again, we find that it has to do with the one that God looks to, who's a contrite spirit and a broken heart, and that it comes down and blends into the return of Christ. It blends into the new heavens and new earth, which is what he's going to do when he returns. And then that can blend into the new heavens and new earth of Revelation 20 and 21. Then it closes out by saying, verse 23, and it shall come to pass, and this is all during the millennium, that from one month to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And that pretty well finishes the book of Isaiah. Well, I know it was fast. I know it was quick. But I hope that you got a lot out of it, seeing how the structure of Isaiah then is understood when we take it and we take part of it that applies to the Passover and apply it there to unleavened bread and apply it there to Pentecost likewise and trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. And so the structure of the holy days gives us the meaning and understanding of the book of Isaiah, and I just encourage you to continue studying it and do some more outlining beyond what I have done here and see how exciting and tremendous this is, that you can understand that much more in the book of Isaiah.